Right, so we're going through, as you will know, most of you, we're going through the book of Ephesians, an amazing book. And last week, Dave started us off in the first half of chapter 2. And it's just amazing. It's just amazing stuff. That first bit that Dave was going through last time, once we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Yeah. It's just wonderful. And there's so much more we could say about that first half of chapter 2. But I've really been led this week to go into the second half. Paul is very, he makes a very clear distinction between past and present. Once you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which we all lived. But now God has done something new. God has made us alive in Christ through faith. And we see that again in the second half of chapter 2. Once it was like this, but now it's like this, because God has changed everything. So we're going to read from verse 11, and Jules is going to read it for us, and it will be up on your screen. There you go.
Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Thanks, Jules. Thank you. Wow. It's a long passage, and we're gonna break it up into chunks, so fear not. But we, somewhere deep down in here, we all want to belong, don't we? There's a lot about it, my personal relationship with Jesus and intimacy with God and all of that, you know, on a one-to-one basis, and that's essential. But as well as that, somewhere in us all is this deep down thing that we just want to belong. We want to be a part of it. And there's always that sort of, oh, but I'm not like everybody else, but I want to belong. And sometimes that makes us try and be like somebody else, makes us try to be somebody we're not so that they'll like us. Or sometimes it makes us hide away because, well, I'm not really like others and they won't like me. And there's all that stuff going on. Sometimes consciously, sometimes buried well deep. But we want to belong. And that's what Paul's talking about here. So let's take it a chunk at a time. We'll start with that, what in my version is the first paragraph, starting at verse 11. And this therefore is picking up on everything that David said last time. So, you know, we used to be dead. We used to be completely out of it. But God. We used to be following the spirits that rule this world and that get people doing bad stuff. But God, who is rich in mercy, and he's transformed us and he's taken us out of that and he's changed who we are and he's put his spirit in us. So all of that that was in that first half of the chapter, because of that, therefore, we're in. It's about God's people, this. See, from the beginning, from Genesis, God intended, and has always intended, to have a people on earth who were his people. And it all went horribly wrong, of course, because people mess it up like people do. So from Abraham, God makes a covenant with Abraham. He says, right, you're my man, and all your descendants, your children, they'll be as numerous as grains of sand on the seashore, and they will be my people. So from Abraham right the way through to Jesus, God's people are Israel. And Israel grows in numbers, and we did Exodus earlier this year. They become slaves in Egypt, but they grow hugely in numbers, and eventually God leads them out of Egypt in the great Exodus with Moses, and they end up in the promised land and blah blah blah. God's people were Israel, and only Israel. They stood out from all the nations around them because they worshipped God, and the other nations were worshipping all these other gods and statues and whatever else. And they stood out because of their lifestyle. They had different laws. They had the whole thing about kosher food and what you can eat and what you can't eat. They had this thing about men, you know, baby boys being circumcised on the eighth day, because that was a sign that you were one of God's people and all the rest of them are not. Now, it was possible, it's always been possible for foreigners to come into that. And you see that in scripture sometimes, like Ruth in the Old Testament is a classic example. She's not an Israelite, but she comes in through her mother-in-law and she becomes one of God's people. And then later on in Acts 2, we see it again. There's a Roman centurion, part of the occupying army, and he becomes one of God's people. He becomes a believer. So it's always been possible, but they've always been like the odd ones out. They've always been the exceptions. And in Jesus' time and in Paul's time, in the first century, as far as being belonging to God was concerned, if you were part of Israel, if you were Jewish, you were in. And if you were a Gentile, if you're not Jewish, you're out. And that's it. Full stop. But Jesus, but God, who is rich in mercy, Jesus has changed all of that. Jesus changes everything. Those of us who know him, you know, Jesus just changes everything. Nothing's the same anymore. Peter sees that in Acts, again, in Acts 10. God sends him to this Roman centurion, this guy Cornelius, and his whole household. And Peter's like, what? They're not. You know, they're not Israel. But God says, no, go anyway. And he realizes, wow, God's doing something new here. These people who have not been part of God's people, these foreigners, now God's saying, yeah, they're in now. They can be in. And Paul has realized exactly the same thing. That's what he's teaching here. It used to be the case, it used to be so, that only Israel were God's people and the rest were not. But now that's different. Now that's all changed. And so we see, therefore, in verse 11, my version might be fractionally different. No, start in verse 11, Alison, please. Therefore, remember, formerly you, all of you, me included, because I was one, all of you who are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, because Jews looked down, especially in those days. If you weren't Jewish, you weren't even worth wiping your shoes on. You know, it's like, ugh. And exactly the opposite was true. Everybody else looked down on the Jews because they're so different. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Foreigners to the, or strangers we've got here, to the covenants of promise. God has made covenant with people. and he's made promises to people. And once, we, all of us in this room, me included, we were all total foreigners and strangers to that. We were excluded from all of that, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, us who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus' blood has done it, hasn't he? He's paid that price for us all. So now we can be included. You don't have to be born Jewish. You just have to be born again in Jesus. You have to believe. It says in that first half, doesn't it? It's by grace you've been saved through faith. How did I get into this? By faith. Somebody told me about Jesus and I believed it. And I knew, somewhere in it, I just knew this is true. This is right. Jesus is the Son of God. I believe it. And so, bing, now we're in. Now we're included. Now we belong. Now, in Paul's day, he writes a lot about this in a lot of his letters, because there are problems with that in Paul's day. What are we going to do with all these Gentiles who are now Jesus followers and a part of it? And a lot of the Jewish people who were believers in Jesus, they thought, oh, well, these new guys, we'd better get them circumcised then. So they're part of it. And all these Gentiles who've come in, they'd better get obeying all the kosher food laws as well, so that they're part of us. And Paul, I mean, you read it in Galatians, Paul is very rude about it, actually. You stupid Galatians, he says. Who's deceived you? No, you're missing the point. These Gentiles, they don't have to become Jewish to be part of God's people. They become part of God's people just by believing. We're in it because we believe. And if you're a believer here today, if Jesus is in your heart, you're in. You're in. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be circumcised, for which we're all very thankful. You don't have to obey any sort. You don't have to eat this and not eat that. You're in. It's wonderful. Now, God still has a boundary. You know, there are still some who are in and some who are out. But the boundary lines are drawn in the blood of Jesus. It's a new covenant. It's a new covenant. On top of it, doesn't replace the covenant he made with Abraham and the covenant he made with Moses and the covenant he made with David. It adds to them. Now, this new covenant in the blood of Jesus means that anyone who is in Jesus is in. If you're in Christ, you're in. But if you're not in Christ, you're not in. It's that simple. If you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus, sorry, you're excluded. The great news is you can be in like that. If you believe, you're in. It doesn't shut anyone out. The doors aren't slammed shut. But there are clear boundary lines. And why would he do that? I mean, you know, what's God up to here? And we see that in this next verse. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one. So whoever you were before, he's made us one now. He's broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments in ordinances. Why? My version says his purpose was, yours just says that, but his purpose was that he might create in himself, in Jesus, one new humanity. Mine says, one new humanity, thus making peace, to reconcile both to God through the cross, to reconcile all of us to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. There used to be hostility between different races and different cultures and different colours, and we're all fighting each other because you're not like me and I'm not like you, but God's abolished that now. He's got rid of that. Jesus takes all that hostility, if you like. He dies, and because of him we can live. Because of him, we can come in. Can we just move on a couple of verses? 17, please. There we go. He came, Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who were far off including me. Couldn't be much further from Israel here, really. He preached peace to us and peace to those who were near. Because Paul, who was writing this, obviously was Jewish. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. God has created a new humanity. It's hard to believe sometimes because it sounds weird, but God has created new people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. A new creation. You're not the person you used to be, and you know that. You know Jesus has changed who you are. You're not like you used to be. You don't behave and talk and live like you used to because something's happened on the inside. What's happened on the inside? Spirit of God has come. So God has made us one. There's a new humanity. In Ephesians 4, Paul's going to say, we have one faith, one Lord, one baptism. We're just one people now. We belong. Not on the basis of whether we're Jewish or not. Not on the basis of whether we're English or not. But purely on the basis of whether we're in Jesus or not. If we're in, if Christ is in me, I'm in him, we're in. Otherwise, we're not. And so because of that, unity amongst us is a key thing, and we'll come on to that in a minute. Let's finish off this chapter first, though. Let's start from verse 19 and go through to the end. So then, because of all of that I've just said, so then, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, which is who you were. You're no longer aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people, or with the saints, as this one says, and members of God's household. We are members of God. And let that sink in for a minute. Members of God's house. God has a household of people who are all his, and we're included. Wow. And this household is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. We sang it this morning. Thank you, Ikpe. And in him, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The whole of it. We are being built together and we're growing together into this wonderful temple where God lives by his Spirit. You are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Peter talks about us being a temple made of living stones. Each one of us is a stone, and God's putting us together, and you're next to me and I'm next to you, and we're built on top. And this temple that is to the glory of God, filled with his Spirit where he lives, that's us. Wow. And this is the message. This is what I really feel God wants to say to us today. This is his message to our church now. This is who we are. We belong. Even though we're different. Some of you have lived in Selby. I mean, Dave and Ange, Janet and Howard, I'm sure lots of other people here have lived in Selby their entire lives. And that's, you know, that's a real strength. It gives you roots. It gives you a connectedness to the land that people like us who've come in from outside haven't got. God's very interested in land. Read the Old Testament. Land is very important to God and the people of the land. And if you're one of those who's spent your whole life here, or spent, you know, 90% of your life here, you've got an attachment and a rootedness here, which is just amazing. Something that, you know, those of us who've come in relatively recently don't have. It's a blessing. You're blessed to have your roots in the land God has given you. Never mind, you know, Yorkshire being God's own county and all of that. And there would have been a time, a generation ago maybe? 50 years ago? Something like, there would have been a time when this church, this building, would have been filled with people who live and have grown up and been born and will go on and die in this area. A local church for local people. That's what this was. 1809 it was first put up. Local church for local believers. And that's how it's been. And that's, you know, that's a great thing. But I think, my view, I think God's doing something greater amongst us now. Because he's bringing in outsiders. He's bringing in people like us. from the big city. He's bringing in people from Africa. He's bringing in people from Mexico. He's bringing in people from India. He's bringing in, you know, even people from Lancashire. He's bringing them in from all over. Why? Because it's always been God's plan that his church would consist of people from every tribe and tongue, every nation, every ethnicity, all living together as one holy people who worship God. That's his plan. It's always been his plan. And it's absolutely glorious that we should have all these different people from different backgrounds, colours, shapes, sizes, all of that, all one together, worshipping the Lord of hosts and the King of kings, our King reigning on high. It's glorious. But in the natural, it's very hard to actually accomplish. Roughly 25 years ago, we were in a church in Leeds that had exactly that vision. And the church was roughly 50% West Indian, 50% white British, more or less. And the whole vision, the explicit vision of the church, that was that we were creating a multicultural church mixed up as a statement to the world of, look what God can do. Look what God can accomplish. And you know, for a while it was brilliant. It was brilliant. We had a gospel choir called Voices of Reconciliation, because God was reconciling us to each other and he's reconciling man to God, like Paul teaches elsewhere. And so, and we went around, we went all over Yorkshire singing all over the place. We went to Brixton, we went here, there and everywhere. We did a huge March for Jesus in Manchester. Do you remember Marches for Jesus when they were on? Sort of late 90s, whenever it was. Glorious times. I played the drums, Jules sang, Emily sang, our son Tom sang, and it was just brilliant. But in the end, it didn't last. In the end, it fell apart for a whole number of reasons. All sorts of issues, all sorts of personalities, all sorts of stuff going on. But in the end, it didn't fulfill that vision. And in the end, we had to leave. And it's very sad. But God's vision remains the same. There's nothing wrong with having a church that is all local Selby people and nobody else, or all, you know, West Indians and nobody else, or all Irish and nobody else. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But what God wants is a church where we're all mingled in together, where we all belong, irrespective of where we came from originally. And I think that's God's vision for us right here, right now. And it's, you know, it'll take work, it'll take commitment to make sure that we as King's Church do that, that we're, you know, we're very good at welcoming people in. All the visitors say, oh, it's such a warm, friendly church. And it is, that's great. But to make that a permanent thing, that we all belong and our differences are our strengths, that takes some doing. And I would suggest three ways in which we can go about that. First one, let's just recognise that that is what God's doing. You know, look around. look who's next to you. Look who's behind you. Look who's stood here. You know, all these very different people. Some have been here all their lives, like I say. Some are relative newcomers. Some are highly educated. We've got PhDs. Some of us have hardly got a qualification to our names. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are very creative. Some of us are very rational. We're all very different. And none of that is right or wrong. We is just different. We all have different gifts and different things to offer. Paul talks elsewhere about the church being the body of Christ. And he says, every little bit of that body is important. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you because you're not an eye. Or the nose can't say to the big toe, I don't need you, you're not a nose. Every bit is equally important. He talks about every joint, every ligament supplies a little bit to the body as a whole. And without that little bit, the body isn't whole. So, we all come from different backgrounds, but we are all one. We're one body, we're one people, we're one family with one dad. And that's important. It's important to us. very important to Paul. He writes about church unity a lot in his letters. He goes into great detail later on in Ephesians in chapter 4, Galatians, as I've already said, loads of his letters. He talks about church unity because it's the most important thing, and because Paul knows it's hard to accomplish when you've got all these different people from who see things differently and think differently and behave differently. And how can they all be one? In the flesh, it's almost impossible. But in God, it's not. And it's one of the things that makes us distinctive. Jesus says to his disciples, doesn't he? The world will know you're my disciples because of the way you love each other. And it's easy for me to love people who are like me, but loving people who are totally different, it's a bit harder. It takes a bit more effort. It takes me accepting that you're not like me, but that's okay. I'm certainly not like you. And I hope that's okay too. So, number one, let's recognize that. We're distinctive, we're different, but we're one people because we have one Father. One Father. Yeah? And secondly, on top of recognizing that we're all one, let's recognize those differences. Let's recognize those. It's easy to kind of pretend that we're all the same. Oh, no, we're not. We've all got the same dad, but we're different. Jules and me, you know, Jules grew up in Liverpool. I grew up in Manchester. We lived most of our married lives in Leeds. We're city people. We come here to live in Selby. And to be honest, at first, it was all a bit weird. It's like, oh, really? Is that what? Okay. And it took a bit of getting used to. It took some. We had to adapt because living in Brayton isn't like living in the middle of Leeds. And, you know, no disrespect, but the people aren't the same either. And I'm sure loads of you will have thought the same. And oh, blimey, these city folk have just come in and aren't they a bit weird? And oh, gosh, look at the way they dress. Look at the way they talk. Oh, crikey. It's all a bit weird. But God's calling us to love each other. Be gracious. Accept our differences. And work together on our unity. One of the key ways to doing that is an old adage that this is years old. Seek first to understand before you seek to be understood. Yeah? Seek first to understand the other person and why they're saying that and where they're coming from before you go, well, this is who I am and you better understand where I'm coming from. Put it the other way around. Seek first to understand the others before you try and get them to understand who you are. It's about grace and acceptance. You don't have to be like me, which I'm sure you're all very glad of. You don't have to be like Dave. You don't have to be like Paul. We want everyone to be different because God's made us different. Some of us, we were talking about this in the prayer group this morning, you know, and somebody says, oh, I've always wanted to be like somebody else. I wished I was this. And you know, as you're a kid, oh, I wish I was like him. Oh, I wish I was like them. Well, God's made you like you. And that's brilliant. Church would be total rubbish if there were 60 Peter Grays stood in the building. If you don't believe me, ask Jules. We need you. We need you. We need you to be different. We need your differentness and your different perspectives. And Dave looks at it this way and I look at it that way and, oh, well, I didn't realise that. And that's richness. It's not a stress. It's not a problem. It's a strength and a richness. And that's what we need to do. So, you know, question for cell groups. Who are you? What are you bringing? What's your special different thing that you bring? And in what ways can we, together, seek to understand each other? So that when somebody says something that I don't agree with, instead of me going, oh, well, you're wrong, I'll go, oh, hold it, well, I don't get that. That's not how I see it. Explain to me where that's coming from. So that's something to explore in groups, I think. How do we do this practically? So number one, let's celebrate our unity. Number two, let's celebrate our differences. And finally, number three, and this, I gather, is what Ange was speaking to the women about yesterday in the ladies' meeting. This is a very practical one. Don't be like the world where if anybody says something that I don't like, I'm going to take offence. And I'm going to go, social media's full of it, isn't it? You know, abusive, nasty, vicious, poisonous stuff because somebody said something that's different to what I think. Yeah, that Donald Trump. Don't be like that. Let's not be like that. Back in the 90s, an American pastor called John Bevere. Anybody ever heard of John Bevere? Oh, one or two. John Bevere wrote this book called The Bait of Satan. And there was even, this just shows you how long ago it was, there was an accompanying VHS video to go with it. And it's great. And the whole idea of the book is that Satan's out to get us. I think we can all kind of accept that as a baseline. So Satan's out to get you, and he wants to trap you like a mouse trap. Get you. And the bait in the trap, I mean, if I'm trying to trap mice, it's peanut butter. But the bait that Satan uses to trap us is offence. It's offence. So you say something I don't like, and I go, I'm offended by that, right? And immediately there's a separation from you and me, and I'm backing off you, and I'm pushing you away from me, and I'm backing off from God at the same time. The trap has worked. I'm no longer walking in God. I'm no longer walking in unity with everybody. I'm off on my own because they're stupid. No. You take offence. But we don't. We don't. And, you know, nobody in this, I'm quite confident in saying nobody in this church sets out to offend anybody else deliberately. But it does happen sometimes, doesn't it? I know, you know, I've done it. I know I've upset one or two people in the past. Because things tend to come out more sharply than I would intend them to sometimes. And 9 times out of 10, I don't even know I'm doing it until Jules comes along and says, oh, that was a bit sharp. And I know I've upset one or two people in this room, and I'm sorry. I apologise. It's not because I'm trying to offend you. It's just, you know, duh. And I've got to tell you as well, things have been said to Jules and I in this church that we could very easily have taken offence at, that were clearly designed for us to take our bat out. But we've not done it because we recognise the bait. Once you know what it is, somebody says something, I know what that is. That's the bait, the trap to get me to go off on one and go off away from God and go off away from God's people and isolate myself away from it all and just scurry into my cave and slam the door and hide. It's a trap. And what's the key? The key is forgiveness, isn't it? People will say things from time to time that we don't like or things we disagree with. Sometimes even things that hurt us. They're not doing it on purpose. Because we love each other and we care about each other. But it's going to happen sometimes. It just does. People are people. It's how we respond. Do we take offence? Do we just automatically assume that they're stupid because they don't agree with me? I'm smart, you're dumb. I'm right, you're wrong. Or are we going to be gracious and forgiving? Say, okay, that was really horrible and that really hurt. But I forgive you because I know you're for me, really. We're together, really. And let's talk about it. Explain to me why you said that, and let me tell you why it hurt me, and we can work it out together in love and in grace and in forgiveness, rather than me just going off in a huff and going, yeah, right, I'm never talking to you ever again. Jesus taught us, didn't he? We have to forgive each other 70 times 7. What? I don't mind forgiving Paul when he says something wrong, but 70 times 7, really? You sure? Jesus says, yeah. Because it's not about that. It's about us being built together. We are one people, one Father, one God. Unity in our diversity. We're not the same, and we should never try to be the same, but we are all one. And in that, we can forgive each other. It's all right. It's okay. I hope when I screw up horrendously and the next time I say something you don't like, I hope you'll forgive me. But come and talk to me about it. Don't go off in a strop. The aim is for us to grow in understanding of each other. to use our differences, our different approaches to life, our different ways of seeing things, our different backgrounds, our different cultures, to see those as strengths, as good things, to explore and celebrate, rather than as differences and things to hide away from. They're strengths, because God is building right here a holy temple. Ange talked about it, but you know, the foundation is Jesus. And the foundation is, what did Ange say? The illuminated word of God. And the word of God lights up our lives and our hearts. Yeah? And it says, listen, people, once you were foreigners, you were strangers, you didn't belong, you were without God, you were without hope. But now, through Jesus, you belong and you're part of it and you're part of us and you're part of what God's doing here. And let's build that together as a glorious temple where the presence of God can dwell. Diversity and unity all in it together. Yeah? Amen. Let's pray.